The first reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 23, starting at verse 1 and can be found on page 20. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, If you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Zohar, on my behalf. So he will sell me the cave of Machpelah, which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it to me for the full price as a burial site among you. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham in the hearing of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of his city. No, my lord, he said, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of my people. Bury your dead. Again, Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in their hearing, Listen to me, if you will. I will pay the price of the field. Accept it from me, so I can bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, Listen to me, my lord. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that between me and you? Bury your dead. Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's field in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site.
You'll find our second reading on page 1192. The reading is taken from the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews, beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would receive later as an inheritance, obeyed and went even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father, because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here this morning. And if I haven't met you before, a special welcome. I'd love to chat to you over morning tea. Please keep your Bibles open, but to our first reading in Genesis chapter 23. Have you ever been in a situation where two loves in your life have collided and you are forced to choose? Or maybe you couldn't win. So maybe your wife and your mother-in-law asked you who makes the best soup. Can't win. Maybe your anniversary has clashed with a really important sporting event. Or maybe two close friends have invited you to their party, but it's impossible for you to attend both. Or maybe, like me, a few weeks ago, you've had to choose between your two favourite gelato ice cream flavours, and you didn't have enough cash to get both, and they didn't take card, and it's just a really hard moment in life. Because it's the World Cup, I'll tell you this as well. For me, I faced this dilemma in 2006 when the Socceroos, Australia, played Italy in a knockout match of the World Cup, and people kept asking me who I was going for. And whoever I said, I felt like I was being disloyal. And so for the match, when I was watching it with friends, I put on my Socceroos track pants and my Italia jersey. And when Australia had a shot on goal, I was like, yes, no. And then when Italy saved it, I was like, oh, yes. And then when an Italian player got a red card and got sent off, I was like, Australia's going to win this. But then when Italy scored in the dying moments to get through, I celebrated, but it was bittersweet. So what do we do when two loves in our life collide? It feels like you can't really win. Well, as Christians, we are constantly dealing with this tension. There is so much we love about this world and the lives here on this planet. But if we've put our hope in Jesus, we look forward to heaven, where there'll be no more suffering and injustices, where we will see God, our Savior, face to face. We live with a foot in two worlds. In verse 4 of chapter 23 of Genesis, Abraham says, "I am a foreigner and stranger among you." He isn't one of them. He doesn't belong to them. And yet he lives among them. He had a foot in two worlds. One in the promises of God and one in Canaan. And we do too. But Jesus prayed that we wouldn't be taken out of this world, but be protected while bearing witness to his love for this world. So how do we live with a foot in two worlds, here and now, but looking forward to heaven? How does God want us to live? Well, in what is a strange chapter of the Bible, you may have noticed as it was read, this back and forth negotiation, a chapter where God isn't even mentioned, Abraham's actions speak loudly of his deep trust in God's promise of land. So how do we live with a foot in two worlds? Well, the first thing is we must understand that we don't belong here. This is not our home. This is not our true home. I'm a big fan of Airbnb. Is anyone with me on that? Airbnb? Just a few. Okay, that's all right. I just love living in someone else's home, I think. I think that's the basis of it. We did this a couple of years ago when we were going through Japan, and it was so much fun because the Japanese home is very different to the Aussie home. It was such an adventure. And I could tell you funny stories about the bathroom, but this talk's been recorded, so I won't. But trying to work out their bedding situation and how all that works was an adventure. Their kitchens, their recycling bins, they just recycle things differently to we do. We definitely knew that we weren't at home in these homes. And Abraham understood that even though God had promised him this land, the promised land, Canaan, he was a foreigner. He was a stranger in this land. He was permanently Airbnb-ing it in Canaan. He'd left his home country in chapter 12, and as Hebrews 11 says, by faith he made his home in a foreign country. He lived in tents. And so there's a paradox going on there. Even though it says he made his home there, he lived in a tent. It's a temporary existence. He wasn't really home. His home was with God's promises, even though he had no idea how they were going to come to pass. Philippians 3:18-20 says, as I have often told you before and now tell you again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unlike Abraham, we know God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. We understand so much more. We are temporary residents of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our minds, therefore, should not be on earthly things, but on the promised coming of Jesus, our Savior. And this is so challenging. This should challenge all of us. If I'm honest, most of the time, my mind is set on earthly things, on whether the clothes in my wardrobe match the way I want people to view me. My mind is often on purchasing a new surfboard. It's often on the TV shows I'm watching, or the sports I'm following, or the next holiday that I have coming. And in contrast to Abraham, my mind is often on being more and more settled in this life. The desire to own my own home, to have more money in my bank account, to have a stable job and income, to provide a stable upbringing for my kids. I want to be so settled here. My mind is on the suburban dream. So how do we live with a foot in two worlds? Well, we need to know firstly that this is not our home. This is not where we belong. We are temporary residents. And so if we don't own our own home in this life, that's okay. Our home is heaven. And just like we long for our own bed when we're away from home, we should long to be with God. We should long for Jesus to return. But this first point is the hardest. It's the hardest to change our hearts and change our minds. It's easy to make small, short-term adjustments to our life. But to have a real heart change, to really long for Jesus to return. How many of us long for that? I think we often say, yeah, Jesus returned, but I've got these things to do first. I want to get married. I want to have kids. I want to buy a home. Can you just wait until I've lived my life? Romans 8:23 says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. I was convinced this week that it's the Spirit who's going to cause us to long for heaven. And so I'm going to pray for us now. Spirit, please stir in us. Make us yearn to be with you, that our hearts would long for our Savior's return, that our cries for our Lord Jesus to come wouldn't just be dispassionate words, but would be the deepest cry of our hearts. Amen. Second, we need to fight to trust God's word in our context. Abraham fought to possess land in Canaan to bury his wife Sarah. He wasn't just fighting for any old grave. It had to be in the specific place that God had promised him back in chapter 15, in Canaan. It's almost like Abraham was saying, I am so sure of God's promises. I'm so sure that one day my offspring will inhabit this land that I'm going to buy some of it right now and bury my wife in it, which meant that Abraham would be buried there too. And interestingly, Isaac, his son, Isaac's wives, Rebekah and Leah, and his son, Jacob, would also be buried in that very cave. They were all sending this message to the future generations. Trust God's promises. He will give you this land. But Abraham fought a fair fight to get this burial site for Sarah. He demonstrated his trust in God's promises fairly. He played by Hittite, Canaanite rules, if you like. Because he could have just buried Sarah. He could have just gone to anywhere and just put her there and said, God has promised me this, so I'm not going to negotiate with pagans. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. But he didn't. Look at verse 3. He spoke to the Hittites. Verse 7 and 12, he bowed down before the people. In verses 10 to 16 with Ephron, he went through this back and forth negotiation, which is part of honor-shame culture. And so we see Ephron saying, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you the cave. He wasn't going to do that. That's just part of their culture. This back and forth. There's no way Abraham was going to get that for free. Verse 16, he agreed to Ephron's terms and to the price according to the weight current among merchants. Verse 9, it seems like Abraham only wanted the cave. But verse 17, he had to pay for the field that they had marked out for him as well. And at full price, which commentators tell me was a lot of money for back then. When they call him Mighty Prince, I think that's just flattery. They just see an opportunity to make some money. Like Abraham, we need to fight to show our trust in God's word, to show each other what it looks like to hold to God's promises, to show the next generation how to trust God. But in fighting for that, in doing that, we don't need to completely remove ourselves from our context and culture. God wants us to follow Abraham's example. Somehow, we need to be in this world, but not of this world. And I believe this is what Paul was getting at when he said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. We don't belong to anyone but God. But God has put us here at this point in history, a specific time, a specific context and culture, and God wants us to bend ourselves, not the gospel, to reach the lost. But our own lives and history tell us that this is a difficult balance for Christians to get. And so I reckon we can make two mistakes as Christians as we try and live with a foot in two worlds. One, we challenge the culture, but we don't enter into it. And the second mistake is we enter into the culture, but we don't challenge it. What we need to do is enter into the culture and challenge it from that position. For some of us, we struggle to challenge the culture around us. We're in there, we're well placed, but we need to have some hard conversations. Family, friends, we need to tell someone that unless they put their trust in Jesus, they're destined for destruction. Or maybe our life is just so like everyone else's. You couldn't tell the difference at all. Maybe we're living the suburban dream. Maybe we're investing so much in the here and now. Maybe we're so settled here. And so actually our lives are preaching a message, a gospel. Your life preaches a message that says, this is home. This is what my trust is in. It's a subtle prosperity gospel. For others of us, we find ourselves separating more and more from the world. We have fewer and fewer close friends who don't know Jesus. We're worried about our kids being polluted in a secular school. We couldn't possibly work for a secular organization. And it's great that we're trying to be distinct, but maybe we actually need to get back in there and speak God's word and live God's way in our culture and context and get out of the Christian bubble. We all need to fight to trust God's word in our context. Lastly, we live with a foot in two worlds by welcoming heaven from a distance. I think it's interesting, it's striking, that the first piece of property that Abraham gets in the promised land is a grave. Hebrews 11:14 says, people who do such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. That was Abraham's way of saying, I trust in something far beyond this life. He showed that by purchasing land in the promised land as a burial site, that his hope was beyond the grave. He was welcoming a heavenly city from a distance. So whatever we do or say in this world, it must show that we've got our hearts set on heaven, that we're longing for something better. Our lives must show that we're so unsatisfied with what this world offers that we don't care if we have it or not. We are so wrapped up in our future with Jesus that when we talk about our future in this life, it's lacking the worry that those around us often express. We are so sure that Jesus is coming back that we care much more about where people are at in their relationship with Jesus than how they're living their lives here and now. I was surprised when looking through the New Testament around this welcoming heaven from a distance idea, at what behavior the writers kept emphasizing. I wonder what you think they wrote about as they told people to look forward to heaven. I wonder what they said. Well, they emphasized encouraging one another to live godly lives. It emphasized our need for each other, because getting the balance right is difficult. Living with a foot in two worlds is hard. And God wants us to do this together. He wants us to get this right together. I often find myself judging other Christians, thinking, oh, you're not doing a good job of entering into the culture, or you're not doing a good job of challenging the culture. But I think what I'm doing there is going, I've nailed it, I've got the balance right, and everyone needs to live like I am. How arrogant. Do you think that about your own life? Do you think that you've got the balance right? Do you judge other Christians? Do you intend to make them feel bad because they're not challenging culture enough? Or because they're challenging it, but they're not entering it? We need to encourage each other in this. I need to learn from you. We need to learn from each other. We are God's children. We are family. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for you are faithful. Help us to spur one another on to love and good deeds, that we would not give up meeting together, as we're often tempted to do, but that we would encourage each other, and all the more as we see the day approaching, the day when your Son returns, the day when we will be with you and see you face to face, the day when you bring us home. Amen.